And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We have spent time in Colossians, and we have come to the section that is, we see that the creational sections, that verses 15 through 17 show us that Christ is the Lord of creation. And we have seen what that means. And there is a transition at the end here in verse 17 that is going to prepare to bring about the next section, that Christ is the Lord of the new creation, or the Lord of redemption. And that's verses 18 through 20. And so this is the transitional verse. And it is very short, isn't it? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so you probably know the outline already. Number one, he's before all things. Number two, in him all things hold together. And we'll look at some application of that. So, he is before all things. Obvious question, is this a restatement of things said before? Isn't this part of being the firstborn of all creation? Is that what it's saying? Well, yes, in a sense it is. It is a restatement in a sense that to transition us to the next section, that he is the Lord of redemption, that he is before all things. So in a sense, yes, it's a transition, but also no, because it's the natural outflow of all things being by him, that all things are through him, and all things are for him. That is true because he is before all things. Scripture is clear that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is pre-existent. Not that he has rank, and he is pre-existent to all things. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you shall come forth for me, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days. He's before all things. He's pre-existent. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. And we see and remember now that he is the Word, the actor, the one of creating all things by him, right? Through him and for him. And so we see that Jesus is before all things, that he is pre-existent of all things, that he is the creator of all things. And so if he is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, he must be pre-existent over creation. And because he pre-existed all things, he is preeminent, or he is before them in rank too. And so it's a transition, it's a summary, and it's another, and to bring in even more of what we see. He's before all things. He holds a place of unequal rank in the universe. Over everything, visible and invisible. No throne, no angel, no ruler, no nation, no president, no anyone. No terrific person you've ever met is equal to him and has rank over him. He holds a place of unequal rank. To the Colossian ears, this would be important, that he is higher than the angels that you were told in your mythology. He's higher than the angels that you're considering returning to, because maybe you can see that maybe they have some kind of authority. No, he has rank over them. He has pre-existed them. He pre-exists the physical world. He pre-exists the spiritual world. The gospel is the message. Is the message of the one who has eternally existed and has rank over all. Remember that. When we say we believe the gospel, or we talk and say that the hope of the gospel is this, it says it is the message of Jesus, but it's Jesus is the one who has eternally existed and has rank over all things. That is the one that the message is about. So he is before all things. And number two, in him all things hold together. So we said, we know that he created all things, visible and invisible. He created all things out of his sovereign power, and he did so by speaking them into existence. That all things were made by him, all things were made through him, and all things were made for him. But since he made all things, and that was determined, right? That when the creation was called good and God rested, there would be no more ex nihilo creations. That was it. But what has he done since? What is his relationship to creation since? Did he create and withdraw? Did he create and does he now just sit and watch and passively watch and see things unfold? What is he doing, right? No, he doesn't just withdraw. He doesn't just passively watch and find entertainment there. No, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. To say that hold together, it has deep meaning. To say that in him all things hold together is a profound statement that we must hear with attention. It is saying that all things were brought into existence by him, by Jesus Christ. All things were brought into existence. All things were brought together by him. And this is the important part of holding things, all things hold together, they are still held together by him. It was brought into existence by him, and all things hold together by him. Now, theologically speaking, there is a difference and a distinction here that needs to be remembered. So what we believe about creation is that, and whereas creation is, the act of creation is God making, this is from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that God makes all things of nothing by the word of his power. That's what we believe of creation, that God makes all things of nothing by the word of his power. This, in holding things together, gets into what we would believe of the Christian doctrine of providence. Providence is God's holy, wise, and powerful preserving in governing all his creatures and their actions. So the world is created by him, and he in providence upholds it and keeps it and watches over it. To hold together is to say that he provides all that is needed for creation to continue to exist and to do what he created it to do. Everything. He's holding it together. How does he hold the universe together? How is the universe held together in him? Well, here's a few things, and you could write them down to consider. First, he holds all things together with his power. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the image of God, right? The exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The universe, the cosmos, does not exist. It does not exist by any other power. And it is not dependent on angels or any other power to remain in existence, to continue to do what it was created and given to life to do. The universe is sustained by the power of Jesus Christ. The universe is sustained with the same power that he created it with. He upholds it with his power. Not only does he use his power, but he preserves the universe. He keeps it from going non-existent. Were he to remove his power, he would not cease to exist, but the universe would go back into non-existence. It would cease to be. He keeps the universe preserved. He keeps it going. One commentator said that the energy, right, that he used to create, that in creation is competent, is the energy that is competent to sustain everything in creation. That every successive moment of creation has been happening by his power and preservation. He is upholding everything in every successive moment by his own power and no other power. He is keeping and preserving everything in the universe. He doesn't just preserve it. He gives the wisdom. He does so with wisdom. He holds all things together. He defines the parameters of how things work. He defines its purpose. What does this thing exist to do? What does this plant, what is it supposed to grow? He defines its parameters. He says that it will grow. It will grow this. It will grow in this way. It will grow in this time. And it will grow in the sun or in the shade. He determines it. And he upholds it and keeps the world in such a way that those things can continue to happen. Not only that, he keeps the world and holds the world together by giving wisdom to men and to women to know and understand the world and how we are to live here and how we are to live in his creation. So he sustains it, and he has wisdom in how he made it, and he then gives us common wisdom, common knowledge, natural revelation, so to say, so that we could live in the world and do things, and could do so in the bounds that he has set for us. So I remember an old farmer in Mississippi saying, I don't care what you do, this is a summary how he said it, I don't really care how you plant these certain crops, they're not going to grow there. Well, what if I dig good soil? It doesn't matter, he would say. It has to grow and has to be set this way. And it grows because God preserves it and has made it with wisdom that would be the case. And so, farmers and people in all fields, lawyers, doctors, accountants, finance, literature, anything you can think of, the things and the way the world is made is with wisdom. It's given purpose. It has parameters. And men and women are allowed to know how that is and to work within it. And God abstains, Christ abstains and holds together the universe with his wisdom, but also with governance. It's under his care. He sets the agenda for what is to happen. One commentator said, he keeps the cosmos from returning and going into chaos. Without him, we have chaos, but with him, we have a cosmos. We have a universe by his governance. Not only does he hold it together in governance, but he supplies everything. He supplies the sun. He supplies the moon. He supplies the rain. He supplies the dirt, the soil, the nutrients. He gives everything that's there. He gives it ability to produce. And again, he gives that which is needed for men and women to learn and the supplies we need to produce things. He gives it cohesion and stability, keep to ensure that everything is operating as it's supposed to. Jesus Christ, then, is the glue that holds all of reality together. So in summary, everything that exists, everything that continues, everything that operates, when it does that and doesn't disappear, it doesn't stay in existence and do that because that's just what it does. The answer is, why does it do that? Why does it continue to go that way? Why do things not just stop and fall apart and disintegrate? Because the Lord Jesus Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's why. Now, that doesn't sit well with a lot of people. And there's more that could be said and more to be looked at to understand that than is allowed in this time. But the preeminent, ultimate answer to why that is true for the Christian is this, because Jesus upholds all things, that in him all things hold together, and he upholds everything by the word of his power. And that leads us to some application. First, it is to lead us to give thanks and to praise. These things that we see, this idea of creation, of making all things out of nothing, of holding all things together, of keeping the world in order, that keeping the world sustained. This is not pure theological work. Providence is not something that we should simply learn the definition of and sign off on that we know. To know that this is true would cause us to be humble, first off, because it's not me that upholds the universe. There's nothing that's upheld in this world by me. It's Christ that does that. And to say all of these things and to hear them and to read them and to study them is to bring about worship in our hearts. It's to bring about a heart-wrought change, which is what gratitude is intended to do. That as we are filled with gratitude for what God does, that he gives us these things, that it builds worship within us and it changes our hearts and we give thanks to Him and ultimately we praise Him because all things are for Him. He's keeping them for Himself. We give praise and thanks to the eternal, powerful Creator. As Acts 17:28 says, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. I remind you of this again. We speak of these things and we say these things, that the universe is held together, that it was nothing was made, nothing exists outside of Him. That one who made the world and who holds the world in existence is the one we read of in the Gospels. The one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary is the one who holds all things together. He's the one who created the world. When He was a baby, born and held by His mother, the universe was upheld in Him. That's the one who created the world. And that's mystery, and that's awe, and it's glorious. And we give praise and thanks to God for Him. And it reminds us that we are creatures. We are not the Creator. We owe Him thanks and worship. We owe Him thanks and worship, not just because He makes the world, but because of the kindness of Him that He gives to His creatures, the many blessings, that He gives heartbeats, that He has made the human body in such a way and operates. So medical people, like, are they not astounded and still would say, we don't fully understand everything that happens. How does this exactly work fully? We don't know, but the human body is unbelievably complex and made in such a way and held up and sustained through Jesus, that we have heartbeats, that He made food that grows, that if you simply put a little seed in the ground and do things the right way, it will produce something. And not only that, it's good and it tastes good. He could have made everything to taste like beets. That tells me you don't like beets either. And I don't get why He made beets to taste like that, except for some oddball who likes them. But He made things with taste. And that was very kind of Him. He made colors. That not everything is in black and white. That there's actual colors and vibrancy. And you see things and it's awesome. It's wonderful. That He made relationships. That He made us not to exist. Because you see, God has never not existed in relationship. One God, three. That is unity and community. And He did not make us to be that way. He gives us that. But more, He sustains the world, that there is morning and there's evening, which the universe needs. We can't have all sun or all evening. That He gives seasons. You pick your season. Which one do you love? He gives us that and uses it for a reason. That He gives sleep. The fact that we can rest and have sleep. Now, if you think that you sustain and uphold the universe, I will prove to you categorically that's not true when you lay unconscious and you wake up the next morning and everything has gone on without you. Isn't that astounding? Sleep is the great example that people do not uphold the universe. He could have given us none of the things He gives us, and He could take it all away. Consider. Think of that in that context of sleep, not just sleep, but how much of your life goes on. And though this is an interesting time where we consider this more, but generally speaking, how much of life and the existence of things and that things happen day to day and you think nothing of it? You didn't wonder if the sun was going to come up. It doesn't come up here very often because it rains constantly, I found out. But it does come, it does rise. And you weren't worried about that and you never thought about it, did you? We go through life not thinking of so many things that cause the universe to continue to exist and continue to unfold and happen. And I'm not correcting you for that. That's the way God designed things. That's a good thing. And we go on and we forget that. Every aspect of our reality is upheld by Christ. So we as creatures, this is true for everyone in the world, Christian and non-Christian, to consider this. is to give thanks to God for those things. But Christians, as Christians, we are to give thanks in an even more special and unique way. See, all the reasons we could give for why Christ creates and upholds the universe. There is nothing more glorious to consider that He is not letting the universe fall apart and is doing so not because simply of His power, which He does, but that the havoc and wrecking and destroying power of sin does not destroy the universe. The truth is, our sin is so heinous and so wicked. Our sin collectively as humanity, and our sins particularly as a person, that what the world deserves is for Christ to let it go into non-existence. Because sin is such an affront to who He is, to who God is and His holiness and His righteousness. We don't deserve any of it. Sin, to run its course, would wreck and destroy everything. And honestly, in a sense, we would say, yeah, that's what our consequence is. That's a consequence we've earned. But it doesn't do that, does it? Why? Because in Him, all things hold together. The whole creation. And so why does sin not wreck and destroy the world? What's the thing that God has done to ensure that that happens? Because God so loved the world that He gave, that He sent His only begotten Son. That whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. And that's how He doesn't let sin wreck and destroy this world. That's what the Christian, that's what humbles the Christian most. That's what keeps the Christian in worship and thanks and gratitude in all circumstances. Because we know that what sin could do by the power of God in Christ Jesus to live and to die, to be resurrected and ascend, is what holds the universe together. Jesus Christ, the one of the Gospels, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. He is before all things. He ranks over all things. And in Him, all things hold together. Why? Because they all find their end in Jesus Christ. All things are for Him. All things come to their end and find their purpose and point in Jesus Christ. All things hold together because they find their end in Christ Jesus. And He does this. Why does He hold all things together? Because He is seeking to redeem a people for Himself out of this world. And He has a people in this world that He's calling to Himself. He holds all things together for many reasons. But one of which, maybe the one that we know of most, is that in this world, He holds it together and keeps it from falling apart. He ensures that thrones and dominions do not topple and destroy and wreak utter havoc so that, for many reasons, but so that He would draw His people out of the world. So why does He not let it wreck and destroy? Because He's preserving His people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He, being Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world, of the whole cosmos. He is preserving and keeping the world to create a people for Himself. Now, dear Christian, remember what we said last week, that He creates everything and He creates the particular? He is creating and calling a people to Himself, the whole thing, and He's also calling you particularly. He upholds all things for His people. And He does that and upholds all things for you personally. If you are in Christ, Jesus died to redeem and save His church. But He also died, and this is not excluding that. These are not counterpoints. They are both true. He died for you. He died to bear your sins. You are not lost in the collective. You are part of the collective people of God. But he died for you. He shed his blood for you. He did not come here to simply live and to create a nameless, faceless people. He lived righteously under the law on your behalf, on the behalf of the church, and on behalf of you. He died on the cross and suffered the wrath of God so that you would not have to. He shed his blood, taking your sins and the consequences due your sins. He gives his righteousness to his people so that we could be called righteous, and he does so so that you could be called righteous. He was resurrected to defeat and break the chains of sin and to give eternal life to all of his people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation and for you. He ascended to heaven to reign and rule over all the nations, to declare to them and show them what has been true forever. I am the Creator. I am the firstborn of all creation. I am the Lord and Master and the King of kings. I own this world. I pre-existed this world. All things were made by me. All things were made through me. All things were made for me. I uphold and keep this world going for many reasons. And I do that so that I could bring my people to myself. And very specifically, so that he could bring you to himself. So his ascension over all things is not just, it is for the church, but it's for the Christian. He ascends and reigns and upholds the universe for you. You have eternal life. So think about this. The world doesn't burst apart and end because Jesus holds it all together, the whole and the particular. He holds the cosmos together, and he holds you together. That's the point of the Colossians letter. That's why he wrote this epistle. The Apostle Paul is writing to people whose stability is threatened. Now you say, we're not threatened by the worship of angels, but your stability can feel threatened. I mean, do you feel stable right now? Does the world feel stable, so to say? It really doesn't. I mean, has it ever really felt stable, right, when we really get down to it? But this is a particularly interesting time. But even if this hadn't happened, you know what this feeling is, that your stability can feel threatened. The stability of your life can have things come up. And what threatens stability? Difficulties, hardships, setbacks, disappointments. Things just not going like you planned on. The setbacks that come. You had this thing planned and a flat tire came along and ruined the whole day. Right? Whatever it is, these things cause us to feel unstable. And when we feel unstable, the temptation is to search out other things to help. And to say it very specifically, to search out other things that would hold our lives together. Because our lives often feel like they're going to fall apart. And what was it for the Colossians? Angels. Dietary regimens. And again, we can laugh at that. But now the question turns to you again. When difficulties, disappointments, and setbacks come, and your stability is threatened, and you're tempted to look for something to hold it all together, what is it? What's that thing? Is it a person? Is it personal success? Is it appearance? Is it money? Is it food? Is it entertainment? Is it pleasure? What? What is it? Reputation? How another person feels about you? What of those things do you have that you say, that holds my world together? And if that's the case, what of those, if you lost it, would say, now my world isn't held together? That's the temptation that every person's facing. And the reality is that whatever that is, the answer is still true. There's no salvation. There's no sanctification. And there is no sustainment outside of Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, there is salvation, there is sanctification, and there is the sustainment of the universe and even your life. But if you are in Jesus Christ, He holds all things together. When your world feels that it is hanging on, when your life feels like it's hanging on by a thread, you will never lose Him, the one who holds all things together. Forgiveness of sin is never lost. God's love is never gone. The hope of heaven for now and the hope of heaven for the future are always yours in Christ Jesus. Nothing can rattle that. His Spirit is the helper and the comforter given to you. By His sustaining power, hear this truth, you get everything and have everything you need to sustain your life in every circumstance. Because He holds all things together. And He has given His life to ensure not just that you could have that peace of heart, but that that is actually true, whether it feels like it in your gut or not. More so, you don't just get everything in this life. You get everything to sustain you through death itself. Death is the great consequence of sin above all. It is. Death is, in and of itself, to tell us that we would be separated from God from eternity. And death is something that all of us consider and contemplate and ponder and wonder and are never comfortable with when we think about our own death. But by His resurrection, we are assured that everything we need to sustain us, even through death itself, is given and is ours. This is how the Apostle Paul put it. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Not even death itself. From your conception, from before you were conceived, at your conception, through every part of your life, Jesus Christ has and will sustain you. And when it comes time, because all of us will die and face the Lord, will we not? He will sustain us and give us everything to see that when we pass from this life to next and enter into heaven, even through the resurrection itself, He will sustain the universe. He will sustain His people. And He will sustain you so that you will receive a glorified body like His. He will do that. He holds the universe together to ensure that all of His people and to ensure that you will reach your ultimate end in Him. And that is where you find rest and joy and instability. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Therefore, how should we live? I've got one thing. Pray. You should pray. Now, you could do a lot of other things, but I'm giving to you today to pray. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, you come into fellowship with a divine sustainer of the universe. When you pray, I want you to think about all that prayer is. But when you pray, you know this. You are talking to the one person that can do anything about your circumstances. The one person in all of the universe that can do anything about this as He sees fit and is not bound by anything to do what He wants to do other than His own will and desires and plans, right? That's the one you're talking to. That's the one you're praying to. You're talking to the one who designed circumstances. You're talking to the one who's in control of all things. When you are in prayer, you're in the best place you could possibly be, with the best person you could possibly be seeking out. Psalm 73, just a few verses, 23 through 26. "I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory." Here's something you've heard. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's yours in Christ Jesus, the one who upholds and sustains all things. So how should you pray to him? You should give praise for the sight of the glory you see in him and hear of him in the scripture. You should meditate on his wisdom and love and grace and goodness and holiness, yes. But it's simply this, in unstable times and in instability, here's what I tell you to do first. Just unburden your heart to him. Unburden your heart on him because he holds all things together and his shoulders are strong. He can take it. Unburden your heart to him and tell him like the psalmists do, this is what's going on. This is what I'm fearful of. This is what I'm scared of. This is why I'm sad. This is why I'm that. This is everything. Unburden your heart to him. And when you don't know what to pray, you can just pray his word back to him. Oh Lord, you are my shepherd, and I shall not want. So however I need that, give that to me. In you all things hold together, so please uphold my life. Please uphold the life of this person. Do these things. And to close, you know what you get when that happens? You get exactly what you want. You get fellowship and intimacy with God. And to the point of the Colossians letter, you'll get sanctification, which is being conformed to the image of Christ. The heart, the longing of the heart that God calls us to and is conforming us to is to want to be with him and want to be free of sin and conform to the image of Christ Jesus. That's what God wants for us. And we get that. So I wanted money. Me too. But what else do we want? We want that to give us something. That's why you want money. And the gospel's coming in saying, good news. You get everything that you think money will provide for you in Christ Jesus. You get it all. You get everything. Whatever you want, whatever you need, you get that in him. So let me pray for us now.